Well, it is a joy to meet together this morning to worship the Lord with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm thankful for Pastor Torres also filling in for Brother Short. This morning I would like to speak to you on the subject of addiction. We live in a world full of addicts. To name a few, there are drug addicts who are addicted to various types of drugs that bring them to a high. There are sports addicts who spend countless hours playing and or watching their favorite sports hours every week. There are workaholics who are addicted to their jobs as they chase after fortune and fame. And perhaps the most notorious addiction in our day are the media addicts who cannot go 2 hours without watching something, listening to something, or playing something on the television, computer, or phone. And hopefully there is nobody at this moment distracted by such electronic leashes that would be a hindrance to our worship of the one and only true and living God. To define things in basic terms, addiction is a fervent devotion to a certain person or thing. Often you can tell what others are addicted to simply by listening to what they talk about most and then observe what they give their time and money towards. Well, let me ask you, what is your addiction? What consumes your thoughts, your time, your money, and your life? While you're thinking through those questions, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is drawing to a conclusion in writing to the church in Corinth, a church that he loves and is very concerned for. In this letter, Paul has already addressed the church regarding the need to love one another and be unified, the need to live holy, separated lives in their homes, church, and community, and the need to remain faithful in rejoicing in and sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Before Paul puts down his pen and gives his final salutation, he encourages the church to take note of an addict worshiping in their own congregation. This individual was not addicted to drugs, sports, or work. He was addicted to faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ by faithfully serving other Christians among the body of Christ. His name is Stephanas, and we read of his testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of the house, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Ye may submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." The Apostle Paul writes of this man Stephanas, and he is a man who has addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. King James translators use this word addiction. If you look at another version of the scriptures, it may have the word devotion. But for sake of a nice title and for something that you will remember, I'm going to stick with the word addiction. That is the testimony of one who had a God-honoring addiction. The Holy Spirit has recorded his testimony in the Bible so that we might learn from his life and mimic his ways. Let's look at this together by considering three important truths regarding the addiction of Stephanas. First, notice that the addiction to serve others was implanted in the heart of Stephanas at the moment of his salvation. We ask ourselves, how did Stephanas come to develop such a heart? Was he born with it? Was it something he took a course on in school? How did his addiction to serve others develop? And Paul says, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia. Here we have a note that we must not pass over. Paul notes their coming to Christ. Paul notes their faith in which they became true believers. There was a time in the life of Stephanas in which he became a Christian. He was born again by the Spirit of God. And those who truly belong to God through Jesus Christ will always have a natural desire to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Now let's look at this a little bit. There are several examples in the scriptures that shed light upon this truth. The natural man, the man without God, the man not loving the Lord Jesus Christ, does not have a desire to serve the Lord's people. He is not on the Lord's team. There are only two types of people in this world, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Those who belong to the kingdom of light and those who belong to the kingdom of darkness. Those who are living for themselves and those who are living for Christ. And when we look at Scripture, we see plainly that those who have been born again, those who have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, always have a natural inkling to serve Christ, and they serve Christ by serving other people. And we see the desire to serve others manifested in the birth of the church at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. You remember the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter opens up his mouth and boldly proclaims the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's proclaiming sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The people on that day are pricked in the hearts and they cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then the Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed, all that became Christian, were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Here you see a first fruits of conversion in Acts chapter 2. Those who believed started living for others, started looking outward and asking themselves how they could be a blessing. If we were to turn in our mind's eye to Acts chapter 16, we see in the case of Lydia that this is truth as well. The desire to serve others was manifested at the moment of her conversion. You remember Lydia, the seller of purple. She was a religious worshiper. She knew a lot about God in her mind, but her heart was far from the Lord. She was not a new creature in Jesus Christ at the moment Paul first came to Lydia. But the Bible says that as Paul expounded on the truths of the gospel, God sovereignly opened her heart. That is, God was drawing and God was bringing her to that moment when she would place her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul, she was baptized, and the scripture says she besought Paul and Silas to stay at her house. What is this? Lydia opening up her house to strangers? Oh no. In Christ, they are no more strangers. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen. And an evidence of one being a true Christian is that they have a love for God's people. She opened up her home and showed hospitality. And Paul in Romans 12 understands that believers will be hospitable. And we see the same desire to serve others manifested in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Again, same chapter, Acts chapter 16. Paul is preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those in the community hate it. They want him silenced. And so they take Paul and Silas and throw them in a cold dungeon cell. And Paul and Silas, rather than murmuring and complaining in that cell, at midnight, they lift up their voices and sing praises to the living God. They begin to pray and ask God for his blessing and favor, even through their difficult circumstances. And suddenly, there is a great earthquake. All the doors of the jail are thrown open and the shackles are removed from the hands of the feet of the prisoners. The keeper of the prison, thinking his prisoners would escape, attempts to kill himself. He is the one that's responsible. And if those who escape are free, then he is going to face the death penalty. So he figures he might as well do it now. But Paul cries out and says, "Stop. All the prisoners are here, still in their place." And the keeper comes trembling to Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And the Bible records that Paul and Silas spake unto the jailer the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And immediately the jailer and his family were baptized. And the Bible says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Do you see the pattern? We could bring you to many other instances in which we see those coming to Christ understand that they are no longer living for themselves, they are living for others. And here we have this in the testimony of Stephanas, one who's addicted to the ministry of the saints. Paul had preached the gospel. Stephanas responded. He came under the influence of God. He became a believer. And as a believer, he became addicted. Did you know that this serving of Christ and serving of other people is in the bloodstream of the Christian? We could say that it is in the makeup or the DNA of all who are God's people. Those who are in Christ Jesus receive the heart of Christ. And what is the heart of Christ but to love and serve others? Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And those who are Christian have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling within them. This is a mystery, yes, we know. But the Apostle Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul again bringing this truth out that Christ lives within the believer. He says, "It is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me." And so, Christ living in me, I'm going to seek to live for him. And living for him means that I will live for his people. Stephanas realized at the moment of his conversion that his life was no longer his own. Like Christ, he is not to live for himself, but to live for others. And we would say that those who love Christ, the head of the church, will love Christians, the body of Christ. Those who love Christ, the head of the church, will love Christians, the body of Christ. So first thing, looking at this addiction that Stephanas had. He's addicted to the ministry of the saints. Where did it come from? It came from God's Spirit. the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within his heart, Jesus Christ living within him, is working to do his will and his good pleasure. He is working to serve the sheep that Christ died for. But then I want you to notice, secondly, that the addiction to serve others was encouraged and exemplified by Stephanas. Notice verse 15, he says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas. So Paul goes beyond Stephanas and says that there is a plurality involved. This is not Stephanas serving himself. No, this is Stephanas and his family serving together. The house of Stephanas. You know the testimony of Stephanas, yes, but also of Stephanas' house. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There is a great truth here glaring us right in the face. Are you still with me this morning? This is important. Stephanas encouraged his family to serve others. We could say that Stephanas was a Deuteronomy chapter 6 father. God commanded Israel through the mouth of Moses that they be a people who are diligent in training their own children. God does not ordain the youth pastor or the pastor to become the means by which young people hear the truths of God's word. Now, those parents, fathers, and mothers are those who are given the responsibility to teach their children the word of God. And Stephanas spoke of how joyful it is to serve others. He taught his children that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Christians ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Stephanas pressed on the hearts of his wife and children the importance to obey the greatest commandment, to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as oneself. But Stephanas did not only teach with his mouth, he exemplified with his life. Stephanas exemplified joyful, willing service before the eyes of his family. He not only taught his family of God's command to live for others, he lived what he was teaching. Stephanas did not serve grudgingly, but joyfully. He was not a constant critic of the church, but a constant comfort to the church. He was not one constantly neglecting the church. No, he was a walking sermon, purposefully looking outside of himself and serving those who were in need. Fathers, you must intentionally teach your children to love God. And fathers, you must intentionally foster a love for serving others in the local church. This is your responsibility. And we must realize that often biblical truth is caught rather than taught. We're troubled about this one question. And this one question arises over and over and over, and sometimes we become very frustrated at this one question. And the one question is this: why are so many young people leaving the church? They grew up in the church K through 12. They went through the Sunday school program. They were faithful to the King's Kids ministry. We did our best to share the truths of God with them. And why does it seem after they graduate high school that they are gone, never to return? Why does it seem that there is such a large gap between the baby boomers and the millennials? How is it that young people are graduating and leaving the church and leaving the church bitter? Could part of the reason be the flimsy ways of fathers? Could part of the reason be the cold service of mothers? And why should we expect children to roll up their sleeves and sacrifice when their parents refuse to do so themselves? Why should we expect the millennials to step out of their comfort zone and serve others when many of the baby boomers come to church when they only feel like it or it is convenient for them? Are you listening? There are many things involved as to why young people don't come back to the church, why they leave bitter and frustrated, but we must look inward if we are to fix it. Fathers, parents, it is our job to teach our young ones the joy of laying down our life for others. It is our job to exemplify such truths with our own life. Stephanus did that here. Stephanus and his household, they themselves addicted to the ministry, all of them together. Last March, I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference. The subject was on the local church. And part of the schedule of this preacher's conference was a Q&A session, a question and answer, a panel of preachers to which questions are asked and then to glean from their wisdom over years of ministry. And I think the most helpful question and answer in all of the questions given during that conference was the question this: how did you develop a love for the local church? Do you know what most of them said? My parents. Here they are, pastors, preachers, being mightily used of God to preach the gospel and see souls saved. Here they are defending the truth of God from error and encouraging thousands of pastors. And how did this develop? Was it some magic sprinkling dust by the junior church program that made them love the church? No, it was their parents, the example of their parents. And they said, we were always in church. Anytime the doors open, we were there, no excuse. In traveling on Sunday, guess where we were? We were in church. We had to work Monday morning early. What happened? Did we go to bed at 6 o'clock? No, we went to church and then went to bed. Oh, our parents loved the church. We remember climbing all over the church, running around the church. And we developed a love at a young age. There was a sense of comfort there. There was a sense of the presence of God in the church and among God's people. And we could see the same thing here in Stephanus' life. It was his household. Parents were all saying, okay, you don't feel like going to church this sunny little Johnny? Okay, you just stay home. We'll see you in a couple hours. No, we're going to church. It's the Lord's day. We're to worship with the Lord's people. We need a shot in the arm regarding this truth. Parents, if sports trump the Lord's day and the Lord's people, for you, don't be surprised if your children follow suit. Parents, if work trumps the Lord's day and the Lord's people, don't be surprised if your children follow your ways. Parents, if sleep trumps the Lord's day and the Lord's people, don't be surprised if your children grow up excusing their absence from the local church. Oh, Stephanus made no excuses. He cried with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we had young people devoted to that which was spiritual rather than physical, I wonder what would happen. Are you listening? Young people, if we had you devoted to the things of God more than your iPhone, perhaps we would see a harvest of souls. We live in such a self-centered age. That's the poison of Christianity today, self-centeredness. I want to do what I want to do, and when I want to do it, I'll do it. Okay, so it's not convenient for me to go to church, I won't go. Not convenient for me to go to outreach, I won't go. Not convenient for me to go to prayer meeting, I won't go. But where is our heart? What if Christ said that? Well, it's not convenient for me to go to earth, to dwell among sinners and to be persecuted and hated and crucified. Oh no, this is not convenient. Oh, but this is the way in which salvation will come. God so loved the world that he gave. And Stephanus knew the love of God. It was reigning in his heart. And his heart knew that if Christ loved him, he could love Christ. The addiction to serve others was encouraged and exemplified by Stephanus. Thirdly, the addiction to serve others made an eternal difference in the lives of others. The Apostle Paul says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. It made an eternal difference in the life of the preacher and in the life of the church. Of all the unique challenges that Paul endured, think about it. The Apostle Paul enduring persecutions. The Apostle Paul enduring misrepresentations. The Apostle Paul enduring great weaknesses and stress and discouragement. The Apostle Paul writes, in the midst of so much trouble, in the midst of so much pressing on his spirit, there is one named Stephanus who has been a great source of help to his soul. And let me tell you, church, one of the greatest encouragements to a pastor are faithful people like Stephanus, who say, Pastor, I'm here not to sit in a pew, but to serve. What can I do for the sake of Christ? Pastor, I'm not here as an arm back, as a, an armchair quarterback, to sit back and tell you how you should do things. No, I'm here to serve alongside of you. And to seek the Lord together. The life of the Apostle Paul was encouraged by the giving spirit of Stephanus. It made an eternal difference in his life. But then notice, it made an eternal difference in the church's life. Now again, you know the testimony of the church in Corinth. What was it like? Well, it wasn't very pretty. But as messy and as sinful as the church of Corinth was, the example of Stephanus strengthened the church. And we see here that Stephanus was not focused on the things going around him that were sinful. Stephanus was focused on being a blessing when others were not. There's a great lesson right there. Despite how messy the church of God may come, despite the failures of the one sitting next to you, despite the bumpiness that a church may go through in its life, what must be our focus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and looking unto Jesus, being ready to take a towel and kneel down and to serve the people of God. Oh yes, but there's so much trauma. Oh yes, but the recent gossip has my ear over here. And it is much easier, yeah, to gather a group of friends and to sit back and criticize rather than to serve. The church isn't going anywhere. Oh really, where were you at? We don't see the preacher preaching in the power of the Spirit. Where were you at a prayer meeting? We haven't seen souls saved and people baptized, added to the church. Where was the church? Is this the pastor's church? Is this the deacon's church? Or is this your church? Do you see? Oh, he was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Was he wasting his time? Oh no, what an honor. Hear that the Holy Spirit is broadcasting to the church at large. Stephanus would die in one day. There would be a eulogy written for him. People would gather around his casket and speak of his testimony. What would they say? He was faithful even unto death. He was addicted to the ministry of the saints. Despite what came, he was faithful. What a testimony. What is your testimony regarding serving your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Can it truly be said of you, like Stephanus, that you have addicted yourself in serving God's people? This is a willful choice. Are you faithfully addicted to the ministry or fickly absent from the ministry? Do you come to church to be fed or to feed? To be a pew warmer or a servant? Let me ask you, when was the last time you went out of your way to help another believer in a tangible way? Come on, here we go. Sorry. 2018, what are we used to, Christianity? I'll just sit here in my place. Offering will pass. I'll give the offering. I'll sing. I'll say hello. I'll shake a hand. But that's it. Don't ask me to do anything more. Is that the state of our Christianity? That's the state of our Christianity. Do you know who turned the world upside down? Those who addicted themselves to the ministry. Oh, you say, well, they were God-called apostles. Yes, they were. But read the end of Romans and see how many times the Apostle Paul calls on the women of the church who gave themselves faithfully to the work of the ministry. Search church history and see those mothers and grandmothers faithfully praying and encouraging the body. And then the winds of revival coming, awakening the church like they had never seen before. What happened? They were addicted not to sports, not to work, not to the things of this life, but they were addicted to the Lord and to the work of the ministry. When are we going to wake up? Some who frequent the church seem more allergic to ministering to the saints than they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. Oh, church, purpose in your heart to be a participator rather than a spectator. And some of you are addicted to the ministry of the saints. I know who you are, and God knows who you are. The church knows who you are. Can I encourage you specifically this morning? Keep pressing on toward the Lord. Your work and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is using you in more ways than you know. Keep giving, keep sacrificing, keep looking outside of yourself and be a blessing. God is going to use you until you are called home. And when you are called home, then you will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I must draw to a conclusion. And I draw to a conclusion by asking, if you know what the difference is between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, do you know what the difference is? The Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee? Well, the Sea of Galilee is just north of the Dead Sea. Both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea receive their water from the same source, the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee is appealing to the eye with colorful marine life, home of over 30 different types of fishes, it is said. But the Dead Sea is not so appealing to the eye. It has no fish, no vegetation. Nothing lives in it, hence the name Dead Sea. It is so high in salt content that the human body can actually float in the Dead Sea. Same region of water. Or same region, same source of water. One is full of life and the other is dead. What's the difference? The River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee and then flows out. The water passes through, keeping the sea healthy and vibrant. The Dead Sea has no outlet. The water flows in from the Jordan River, but does not flow out. Sounding familiar? D.L. Moody says, "What makes the Dead Sea dead? Because it is all the time receiving, never giving out anything. Why is it that many Christians are cold? Because they are all the time receiving, never giving out anything." There are those who come into the church and they sit, soak, and sour And most of the time, when they leave, still souring, it's because they've come to receive, not to give. They expect the church to do for them rather than them doing for Christ and others. Stephanus has been dead now for nearly 2,000 years, but his testimony lives on. What will be said of us when we pass from this life? Will it be said that we lived for self or that we lived for Christ and for others? Only one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ shall last. May God give us the God-honoring addiction the household of Stephanus had. Let us pray. Father, what a noble testimony we have here written in the Scriptures, breathed out by the Spirit of God. Who is sufficient for these things? Who in their own strength and power can give themselves so faithfully to the work of God? Without you, no one. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. But our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is in the Lord. Help us this day to addict ourselves to the ministry of the saints, to look outward rather than inward, to be like Christ, humble and meek, unselfish, ready to stoop down, take a towel, and serve others. Perhaps we are wallowing in self-pity, and our need is to serve others as we have been served. Lord, teach us these things. Implant this truth deep within our hearts so that we might be used in the advancement of your kingdom. Let our church be a church that serves the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. That we would strive with all of our being to do the will of God. And in doing the will of God, that we would love one another so fervently, and our love would be seen by our deeds. Let us not love by word or by tongue, but by deed and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.